John chapter 6. After these things, Jesus went over the Sea of Galilee, which is the Sea of Tiberias, and a great multitude followed him because they saw his miracles that he did on those who were diseased. Again, I think most of these people were following him just to see the miracles, not because they necessarily cared what he was teaching and preaching. And Jesus went up on a mountain, and there he sat with his disciples. And the Passover, a feast of the Jews, was near. Okay, now we're at the third Passover. Then when Jesus lifted up his eyes and saw a great company coming to him, he said to Philip, "Where shall we buy bread that these may eat?" And he said this to test him, for he himself knew what he would do. He already knew what he was going to do, but he was just testing Philip, one of his apostles. Philip answered him, 200 denarii worth of bread is not sufficient for them, that every one of them may take a little. So I'm thinking maybe they had 200 denarii, but even if they went and used all of that money to buy food, it wasn't going to be enough to feed all these people, even if each person just took a little bit. So in other words, there was no physical way to feed all these people. One of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, said to him, "There is a lad here who has 5 barley loaves and 2 small fishes, but what are they among so many?" I mean, that's not near enough. There were 5,000 men there, plus women and children. So, you know, there may have been 15, 20,000 people there. And Jesus said, "Make the men sit down." Now there was much grass in the place, so the men sat down in number about 5,000. And Jesus took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed to the disciples, and the disciples to those who were sitting down, and likewise of the fishes, as much as they wanted. So everyone was fed, and they were fed as much as they wanted to be fed. When they were filled, he said to his disciples, "Gather up the fragments that remain, that nothing is lost." Therefore they gathered them together and filled 12 baskets with the fragments of the 5 barley loaves that remained left over by those who had eaten. Obviously, this was a supernatural act. How do you feed 15, 20,000 people with 5 loaves of bread and a couple fish? Then those men, when they had seen the miracle that Jesus did, said, "This is truly that prophet who should come into the world." There you go. That's the point of miracles, to prove that whoever is teaching and preaching is truly from God. Therefore, when Jesus perceived that they would come and take him by force to make him a king, he departed again to a mountain by himself alone. Just a little notation I want to make there. Some people think that the church was a plan B. The Jews have rejected Jesus, and so God has to rush around and try to find a plan B. Well, let's just establish the church, you know, as a temporary measure, and then we'll try this again later. That's just preposterous, because right here it says he left because he knew they wanted to make him a king. They weren't rejecting him right now. They wanted to make him a physical king. Of course, that was not his mission. And when evening came, his disciples went down to the sea and entered into a ship and went over the sea toward Capernaum. And it was now dark, and Jesus had not come to them. And the sea arose because of a great wind that blew. So when they had rowed about 25 or 30 furlongs, they saw Jesus walking on the sea and drawing near to the ship, and they were afraid. But he said to them, "It is I. Do not be afraid." Then they willingly received him into the ship, and immediately the ship was at the land where they went. Now I'm assuming this is the same account where Peter asked Jesus if he could come out into the water with him. And Peter also walked on the water until he took his eyes off of Jesus and started sinking. And then Jesus had to grab him. So John just doesn't record that in his account. The day following, the people who stood on the other side of the sea saw that there was no other boat there except the one that his disciples had entered, and that Jesus did not go with his disciples into the boat, but that his disciples had gone away alone, although there were other boats from Tiberias near the place where they ate bread after the Lord had given thanks. Therefore, when the people saw that Jesus was not there, nor his disciples, they also got into ships and came to Capernaum seeking Jesus. Now, that might be also one of the longest sentences in the Bible. Basically, they went looking for Jesus. They couldn't find him, so they went looking for him. And they found him on the other side of the Sea of Galilee in Capernaum. And when they had found him on the other side of the sea, they said to him, "Rabbi, when did you come here?" Jesus answered and said, "Truly, truly, I say to you, you seek me not because you saw the miracles, but because you ate of the loaves and were filled. You are interested in getting a free meal from me, not in the message that I am teaching and preaching about the coming of the church and the plan of salvation." He goes on and says, "Labor not or work not for the food that perishes, but for the food that endures to everlasting life, which the Son of Man shall give to you, for God the Father has sealed him." Of course, he's using figures of speech. He's not talking about literal food. He's talking about spiritual food. The spiritual food, of course, is the Word of God. Reading it, feasting on it, consuming it, eating it, however you want to say it, the Word of God, and doing what it says. Then they said to him, "What shall we do that we might work the works of God?" Now, a couple things here. I don't think that they understood that Jesus was talking about spiritual food. I think that they thought, well, there's some kind of magical food that this guy can provide so where we never have to work for food again and we'll never be hungry again. Another thing about this passage, you notice it says, what should we do with we might work the works of God? Again, you've got those denominational people out there that are just terrified of the word works. Oh, you know, we don't do this and we don't do that because that's a work and that means you're trying to earn your way to heaven. Well, here in 29, it clearly shows that belief is a work. Belief is not a work of merit, though. Okay, I get before God on Judgment Day, and I said, "God, I believed in you. I believe that you existed. Therefore, you owe me heaven because I believed," which is a work. Again, no. There's works of merit where you do something for somebody because they've hired you and they owe you. And then there's works of obedience. That is what God expects. Works of obedience. Jesus answered and said to them, "This is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he has sent." Yes, belief is a work, and that's okay. Therefore they said to him, "What sign will you show then that we may see and believe you? What work do you do? Our fathers ate manna in the desert. As it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat." Now, again, Jesus had just supernaturally fed 5,000 men plus women and children with 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish, and here they are demanding a sign to prove who he was. Are you kidding me? He just performed a supernatural act, and you have the nerve to ask him to prove who he is. Then Jesus said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, Moses did not give you that bread from heaven." I'm not sure if he's referring to the physical bread. You know, Moses didn't give the Israelites physical bread from heaven. God did. So don't give the credit to Moses. Moses was just a man. Or if he's saying Moses did not give you the bread that I am talking about. I'm not sure which. "But my Father gives you the true bread from heaven." Now here, obviously, he is talking about the spiritual bread, the Word of God, the plan of salvation, the church, the whole package. "For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. Me, Jesus, the Son of God, I am the bread of life. I am what gives you the opportunity to be saved, because I'm going to be offering my life on the cross. I'm going to be taking your sins upon myself, so that when you stand before God on Judgment Day, you will not have to give an account for every single sin that you've ever committed your entire life. And you can stand before God with a clean slate. Then they said to him, Lord, always give us this bread. I think they're still thinking physical bread. He has some kind of magical food to give them so they'll never be hungry again. And Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst. Of course, he's talking figuratively. But I said to you that you also have seen me and do not believe. Here I am performing supernatural acts in front of you, and you still don't believe me. And all that the Father gives me shall come to me, and the one who comes to me I will in no way cast out. For I came down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. Again, he's explaining his mission and the fact that him and his Father are one. They are in complete agreement with each other. And this is the will of the Father who has sent me, that I should lose nothing of all that he has given me, but should raise it up again on the last day. Now, his mission is to die on the cross and be buried, but that's not the end. He's going to raise from the dead. So he's not going to lose anything from this, but he does have to go through this terrible ordeal for mankind. And this is the will of him who sent me, that everyone who sees the Son and believes in him, again, that's going to include obedience, may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up on the last day. He will be saved if he believes and obeys me. The Jews then murmured at him because he said, I am the bread that came down from heaven. And they said, is not this Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How is it then that he says, I came down from heaven? So again, they don't believe in him. He's Jesus, that kid from Nazareth of Galilee. We know his parents. We know his brothers and sisters. There's nothing special about him. We absolutely fully reject that he is the Christ, even though he's proven that he is with the supernatural acts that he's done. We're not going to believe in him because he's just not what we pictured he would be like. Therefore Jesus answered and said to them, do not murmur among yourselves. No man can come to me unless the Father who has sent me draws him. Now, how is someone drawn to Jesus? Not something miraculous, not some supernatural thing from the Holy Spirit, Holy Spirit steroid shot or anything like that. What draws men to Jesus is the gospel. The gospel, the word of God. And I will raise him up on the last day. It is written in the prophets, this is from Isaiah 54:13, and they shall all be taught by God. Taught by God. Not the Holy Spirit gave me some kind of spiritual steroid, bam, then I, you know, understood. And I was drawn to God that way. No. Taught. They shall all be taught by God. Therefore, every man who has heard and has learned from the Father comes to me. Christianity is a taught religion. There are so many people out there that think they are saved because they had some kind of emotional, spiritual experience. You know, I had one friend of mine say that she was at a concert and she just felt like she was had just been saved. She does not even know the first thing about God's word, doesn't even know that there's an Old and New Testament, couldn't tell you the first thing, couldn't tell you that Genesis is the first book of the Bible, nothing, zero, zero, zero knowledge of God's word, and yet she will tell you all day long that she is a Christian. And I guess she just thinks that That's all that's required. But look, and I've circled these words in my Bible. Taught, heard, learned. Christianity is a taught religion, which means you have to open up your Bible and you have to study it. You can't just have emotions and go, oh, well, I had a spiritual experience, therefore I'm saved. No. Not that any man has seen the Father, except he who is from God. He has seen the Father. Of course, he's talking about himself. And no one has seen God. I mean, you can't see God and live. It would kill you. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who believes in me has everlasting life. Again, that's going to include obedience. I am that bread of life. Your fathers ate manna in the wilderness and are dead. They ate the manna in the wilderness, this physical food, and they died. Right? This is the bread that comes down from heaven that a man may eat of it and not die. Spiritual food, the word of God. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. If any man eats of this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread that I will give is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. I am sacrificing my life for you. Now, he speaks in highly figurative terms, but it really all boils down to, I am coming, I came down from heaven to teach and preach. I am performing supernatural acts to prove what I am teaching and preaching is true, to prove to you who I am. I am teaching you about the coming of the church. I am teaching you about the plan of salvation. I am teaching you what you need to do to have eternal life. And if you believe and obey, you will be saved eternally. Therefore, the Jews argued among themselves, saying, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? Do they really think that he's talking about cannibalism? I don't know. I don't think so. I think these guys are smart enough to realize that Jesus is talking figuratively about spiritual matters. But they're so hard-hearted and they're so determined to reject Jesus as being the Christ that they're being ridiculous. You know, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? Do you really think that's what he's talking about? Do you really think he's talking about cannibalism? Then Jesus said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. It's almost like Jesus is trying to weed out the idiots. You know, if you're going to be so hard-hearted and reject me, I'm just going to flat out tell you, if you don't eat me and drink me, you are not going to have eternal life. Of course, he does not mean physically. I mean, Jesus has been gone from the earth for 2,000 years. How are we Christians today going to eat and drink him? Now, you'll have the Catholics who try to tell people, oh, well, when you partake of the Lord's Supper, this unleavened bread magically turns into the literal flesh of Jesus. And this wine literally turns into the blood of Christ. Are you kidding? Come on. That's ridiculous. It's symbolism. It's figurative. And I really do think Jesus sometimes says things to weed out the idiots. I think that's why he spoke in parables. Well, he says that's why he spoke in parables. He doesn't say to weed out the idiots. But it's basically, I want you to make an effort. If you really care about learning the truth, make an effort. If we make an effort to learn some, we're going to learn and understand it a lot better than if somebody just sits there and tells us, do this, don't do this, do this, don't do this, do this, don't do this. I mean, that's why the Bible is written like it is. It could just be a rule book of thou shalt and thou shalt not. But I mean, who's going to want to read that all the time? He wants us to make an effort. And these Jews are just being pig-headed and hard-hearted. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. For my flesh is food indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood dwells in me, and I in him. Of course, again, all this is figurative. As the living Father has sent me, and I live by the Father, so he who eats me, even he shall live by me. This is the bread that came down from heaven, not as your fathers ate manna and are dead. He who eats of this bread shall live forever. Spiritually speaking, using figures of speech, not cannibalism. He said these things in the synagogue as he taught in Capernaum. Therefore, many of his disciples, when they had heard this, said, "This is a hard saying. Who can hear it? I don't understand. I don't understand, Jesus. I don't understand why you're telling us to eat your body and drink your blood." Well, it's because they're not making the effort to understand. When Jesus knew in himself that his disciples murmured at it, he said to them, "Does this offend you? What if you see the Son of Man ascending to where he was before? It is the Spirit who gives flesh. The flesh profits nothing." I'm talking about spiritual bread, not fleshly bread. The words that I speak to you are spirit, and they are life. I'm talking about spiritual matters and eternal life. Not physical bread and physical life. But there are some of you who do not believe. It's more like there are many of you who will not believe. You refuse to believe. For Jesus knew from the beginning who those were who did not believe and who would betray him. Now, Jesus, being deity, he knew that. So he knew every man's heart. We don't have the luxury today. So we do have to teach and preach to anyone we can get to listen because we don't know their hearts. And he said, "Therefore, I said to you that no man can come to me unless it is given to him by my Father, or the gospel draws him in by hearing and believing." Just like we just saw with the keywords taught, heard, learned. From that time, many of his disciples went back and no longer walked with him. So he just separated the wheat from the chaff, basically. Then Jesus said to the 12, "Will you also go away?" Then Simon Peter answered him, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life, and we believe and are sure that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God." He's proved it to them. He's proved it to them. It's not a blind faith. It's proof based on evidence. Jesus answered them, "Have I not chosen you 12, and one of you is a devil?" He spoke of Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon, for it was he who would betray him, being one of the 12. And of course, Jesus knew this the whole time, but he also knew that it had to happen this way, that he was going to have to die on the cross for the world. Doesn't in any way, shape, or form mean that Judas Iscariot didn't have free will. He had free will. But Jesus knew that he was going to betray him and allowed it because God and Jesus do not take away our free will ever. And that is chapter 6.